We are so thankful that you're with us tonight, and we're so thankful that you've allowed us to serve your family this past year by having your children in our preschool program. And what a blessing it is to be able to have these children come each Tuesday and Thursday and to be able to share about life and education for them and learn their ABCs and manners and social skills, but also to learn more about Jesus and God's Word. And we're thankful that you have been a part of that program. We're thankful for our teachers that make it all possible. And we're thankful for the church here. And we view it as a way of serving you and serving our community. And we want you to know that if we can serve you further in other ways, that please feel free to contact us or call upon us. We want you to know that we love you. We love your family. We love families. We love kids. And we want to serve the Lord in whatever way we can. The most powerful person in the room. Who's the most powerful person in the room? I want to begin by thinking about that realization that you have when you realize you are the most powerful person in the room. Thinking about preschool parents, and do you remember what it was like when they first gave you that child and you walked out of the hospital and it was your firstborn, and you're thinking, do they know that we're leaving with this child? There's no instruction manual. There's no police out here to tell us and make sure that we're doing something right. And it's like that humbling realization that you have influence and power and responsibility. It's that realization you get when your children are the age when they're in the preschool program, and you do something that is just a habit of yours, or something that adults do, or something maybe that is you're not very proud of. You let a word slip or something like that that you shouldn't say and you wouldn't want them saying, and they say it or they do it. And it's that realization that they are watching everything you do and they're imitating you, and they say, but Daddy, I saw you do this, or Daddy, you said that. It's that realization that you are the most powerful person in the room. It's that realization when you're at work and you used to be someone who did the work and someone else passed it down to you and you just took the job and ran with it. But now you're the one who, when there are problems, it's your problem. Because now you're in a leadership position. And when things aren't going well, when the income is not coming in, you're the one people look to. When something breaks down, you're the one that people look to. You are the most powerful person in the room. It's that realization that you feel when you are in a group of friends. Maybe it's in a social setting or something like that, and someone younger, you're close to my age, I'll turn 40 next month, and you don't feel like you should be that old, right? You don't feel like you should be in that position in life. You still feel like you are not like your parents and not like those other people. You're not yet to that maturity level. But someone younger that's in their 20s comes to you and they ask you for advice. And you realize, wait a minute, these people actually think I know something. And they're asking you for advice. It's the realization that you are the most powerful person in the room. Now, we don't like power issues. In fact, try to avoid power issues. And it's understandable of why we fear power. Why we, even as I'm talking about this and being the most powerful person in the room, you're sitting there thinking, but I don't want to be the most powerful person in the room, because we have seen power abused. We know of situations where people who are powerful over children abuse that power, maybe even physically abuse that power, or they have the advice, and they give the wrong advice, and they abuse that power. It's understandable why we don't like and don't even want to think about being the most powerful person in the room. But I want you to know it's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. When you had that child, and they put that child in your arms, and you walked out of that hospital, you have the responsibility of being that child's parents. And you're going to influence them for good or for bad. And what you do, what you say, the actions you do have power and have weight and are going to make a difference in the life of someone else. And it's unavoidable that that is the case. So the question is, how do you handle it? How do you handle it when you're the most powerful person in the room? How do you handle it when you're influencing other people? The best way to handle it, as in other things in life, is to look to our example of Jesus Christ. You see, how did Jesus handle power? We find this out in John chapter 13, in verses 1 through 5, I want to read. The Bible says, this is, to set the background, this is when Jesus is about to institute the Lord's Supper. It's in the context of the Passover meal. It is just before he is going to be betrayed, the night of his betrayal, before he will be crucified the next day. So it's right at the end of his life. And he is instituting the Lord's Supper, wherein he will give the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread as an everlasting memorial for his atoning death. And it's in that context that these apostles, who have been arguing for the 18 months that he's really been training them, they've been arguing about the question that you and I argue about: who is the greatest? Who gets what they deserve? And who should get the praise? And who really has the power? You see, they've been arguing about, I want to be the most powerful person in the room. And so Jesus is telling them, you're going to be the most powerful person in the room at some point. How do you handle it? And so in this context of the upper room, Jesus is the most powerful person in the room. And notice what Jesus does. Verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, and he was going to God. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. You see, you can be content with who you are, and you don't have to wrestle for power if you know where you've come from, and you're at peace with where you're going. You know where you are and who you are with God. Jesus knew where he'd come from and where he was going. And so he rose from the supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he girded. When Jesus was the most powerful person in the room, what did he do? He chose to wash the disciples' feet. He chose to serve. He chose to humble himself and do the actions of a slave. It's interesting because those other apostles in the room, the other men in the room, had walked by that water basin and that towel. It was customary for a servant to do that. But there was no servant here with them in the upper room. It was just a private meal. And so they were all probably thinking, who's going to do that? Because it was a given hospitality that you would have that done. And probably they just thought, well, all of us are on the same social status, so they just, none of them will do it. But Jesus, the one who had the highest social status, the Savior and Creator of the world, washed filthy feet with a towel. You think about the feet he washed. He washed Peter's feet, whom would later that night deny him. He washed Judas's feet, who was in the midst of betraying him. And he washed the apostles' feet, who would also scatter that night for fear of the Jewish people who were putting Jesus to death. Jesus chose to serve. He chose to serve. You see, Jesus leveraged his power and his influence for the benefit of others. So what do you do when you're the most powerful person in the room? You choose to think like this. All right, I have influence. How can I leverage, how can I best use this power I have, not for myself, but for the good of the people in the room? How can I best serve others? And Jesus chose to serve. And in verses 12 through 17 of this chapter, after having washed their feet, he says, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example." You see, the emphasis here is not on our washing one another's feet, but the emphasis is us doing acts of service for one another, of us humbling ourselves to be willing to wash one another's feet. This is the example, he says, that he has given, that we should serve. When you think about it, this is what great leaders have always done. I love history, and when you think about the beginning of our nation could have begun very differently if this man, George Washington, would not have used this principle. You see, George Washington, of course, was the leader of the Continental Army, and Congress at that time was very weak. And after they had won our nation's independence, there was a movement amongst the soldiers to want to make Washington the king. And the story goes that they were wanting to put him up as king, and because many of them had not received their wages, and the nation was in debt, and they were having trouble paying the soldiers, and there was a lot of problems at that time. And so they were wanting to put Washington in as king. I want to read you a statement from one of his biographers, Joseph Ellis. And he wrote about Washington. "Washington's extraordinary reputation rested less on his prudent exercise of power than on his dramatic flair at surrendering it. He summarily rejected his officers and the America's public's attempts to make him a king and the American Caesar. Upon learning of his desire and his refusal to become king and his desire to go back to Mount Washington and his desire for people to serve underneath an elected government, King George, his enemy, said if he does that, he will have been the greatest man in the world. Because it's so unlike human nature that if you have power, that you refuse it. But Ellis wrote, in so doing, he became the supreme example of a leader who could be trusted with power because he was so ready to give it up. What did Washington do? When he could have become king, even though he had spent 8 years fighting for our independence, Washington said, I'm going to choose to leverage my power for the good of everyone in the nation. When you think about other great leaders, we just recently celebrated Mother's Day. We love moms, and we think about what moms mean to the family because moms practice this principle. Moms are the ones who are always, as in many ways, the most powerful person in the room, the most influential, and the power and backbone of the family. But what do moms do? Moms are always thinking about everybody else. They're always leveraging their power for what is good for their family. When you think about another example, about shepherds and elders or leaders in the church, what do they do as leaders in the church? They are choosing to serve as servants, voluntarily offering up their time and their energy and their dedication to oversee and watch over the church. And what do? They have oversight, they have power, but they choose to use that not for selfish power or greedy gain, but for leveraging it for the good of the church. They put the church above themselves. They're leaders who lead by caring and serving others. You know, this is what poor leaders have always failed at doing.
I think about in the Bible, Acts chapter 12, the story of Herod. In verse 21, we read about when he was arrayed in a royal apparel and he sat on his throne and he gave a great oration. He must have been a pretty good public speaker because he gave this oration and everybody came up to him and the people, while he was speaking, kept shouting, "This is the voice of a God and not of a man." They kept saying, "This is the voice of a God." What they were saying is, "He's the most powerful man in the room. He's the most powerful man around." And notice what we read about him in the next verse. "Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God." And this is pretty... You want a verse that your kids will want to listen to you on? They'll remember what you talk about? Do this sometime for your Bible devotion. "And he was eaten by worms and died." Secular history tells us that it took some time. It was a painful disease of his stomach where worms ate and killed him through his intestines. Painful. The angel struck him with. Why? Because the people said, "That's the voice of a God." And he accepted that. He accepted that divine praise. Blasphemous. He chose, when people said he was the most powerful person in the room, to use his power. If you study the Herods, they were a wicked, sinful group of people as leaders. He chose to use that for himself. They would kill their own children. They would kill wives. They were constantly trying to only protect their power. One of the Herods killed all the babies 2 years old and younger when Jesus was born just so that he could try to kill Jesus. That's how ruthless they were. Because they only cared about protecting their power. Another example is of Bob Nardelli. When Bob Nardelli was the CEO of Home Depot, he had an obsessive need for power. He had an extensive video system put in throughout the Home Depot stores so that he could look in his office and see various stores and see the checkouts and the aisles. And he was known for sending out harsh emails to people that he was spying upon through his office and this video system. Yet while he was doing that, he had a private garage that held 8 cars built for himself and an elevator that did not stop at any of the other floors so that he would not have to intermingle with any of the other employees in the corporate headquarters. He could go straight from his garage all the way up to the penthouse office that occupied the top floor. This caused all kinds of problems with his employees who felt like he was untouchable and did not understand them. Just before he was fired, when the company was struggling and there was a stockholders meeting, he instructed the board not to come and he himself did not take any questions. He refused to take advice or seek help from other people. When he was the most powerful person in the room, he chose to use that power for himself and insulated himself from others. And then it's our own life. How do we become the most powerful person in the room? What do? When we are influential? You see, what I want you to realize is that all of us are in situations where you are the most powerful person in the room. You may not be Bob Nardella. You may not be a Herod that sits on a throne and multitudes say you're speaking great. But you have rooms where you are the most influential, the most powerful person. You need to determine ahead of time because, see, power is something that we're greedy for. Power is something that we as humans have a natural temptation for. And so you have to determine ahead of time that when people start telling you you're great and that you need to think only about yourself, you need to determine ahead of time, I'm going to use whatever power I have to serve other people. You see, determine ahead of time not to use your power selfishly, but to benefit others. Jesus, in Mark 10, verse 45, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve
and to give His life as a ransom for many. This evening, we're talking to people who are parents and grandparents primarily. Aunts and uncles, family members. You know, all those kids are over in those rooms and those teachers are hoping I don't preach too long. And many of those children, they don't look up to me as the preacher. A lot of them don't even know who I am. But they're looking up to you. And their teachers have been influential upon them this year because they're powerful in that room when they have them for 8 hours a week. But I want you to know that the most powerful people in the lives of those children are you. You. And you only have them for a short period of time. Because someday they're going to have, in some ways, other people who are going to have more influence and maybe a little more power in some ways than you. And so what are you going to do with your time when you're the most powerful person in their lives? What you need to do is choose to leverage that power for their benefit, for their blessing. Choose to give back to them through time, through love. Choose to sacrifice your own self for them. That's what a good parent does, isn't it? Not in a spoiling way, but in a way that loves and trains and disciplines. In a way that guides. In a way that points them to the Lord. In a way that serves. You see, what are you going to do when you're the most powerful person in their life? Are you going to serve them and enrich their life and bless them? What are you going to do when you find this in your position at work? I know I speak to a bunch of leaders here tonight as well. In your family, leaders at work, various circles of influence. Are you going to be someone who insulates yourselves and doesn't take advice, who doesn't look to learn and grow from others? Or are you going to be someone who invests in others, who is humble and tries to serve and rejoice with others and weep with others? You see, when you have influence and power over those, don't use other people. That's a tick on a dog mentality. You choose to bless others. You choose to serve. This evening, we're going to sing a hymn to encourage you. We do this traditionally at the end of our services. We offer this as a time for if someone needs to come forward to request prayers, to give us an opportunity as a congregation to pray for them. If someone wants to become a Christian through repentance, confession, and baptism, to have their sins washed away, we give this as an opportunity for someone to do that. If someone needs to rededicate their life or be restored to the church, confess sin, we also want to encourage them to do that. If there's any need we can help someone with, we encourage you to come. And if we can help you in a private way, you can speak to us afterwards. But let's choose to be servants and make a difference in the life of those we serve. If you need to respond, please come as together we stand and sing.